man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Through that singing the song and hearing the testimonies, do that. You always know, and I'm encouraged this morning, you always know that God is up to something when he connects dots, and certainly the testimonies and the music this morning connect with what God's put in my heart here to share. I want, as a 53-year-old, to have the passion of the youth that just spoke up here. Do you want that? I do. I don't want to have any part of my life just be like a dull existence. And certainly, if God is to be everything, then I want the greater part of my passion and energy and where I spend my time and my money. I want it to go Godward, and I want to go it to the fullest and do the. I want to do the Jesus dance. Now, I'm glad she didn't say the David dance, because if you've read the Old Testament, do you know how he danced? And he decided he was so excited about God one day that he didn't have any clothes on and he was dancing, and his wife didn't take very kindly to that. I will definitely not be doing that dance. Okay, yeah, thank you. I hear that amen over here. Well, Nathan preached a couple of weeks ago about the fact that, and really goes to the core of our theme, Wired for Worship, that we were created for worship. And because of sin, that worship does not go away. It just gets placed in other places. And just as was shared in the testimony, it becomes a misplaced passion because of our sin. But for those who know Christ as Savior, we've been restored to rekindle the right kind of worship and placing the right things in the right priorities. And God's rightful place, according to Scripture and everything I know about life, God's rightful place is number one in my life. He's not opposed to me being excited about things or people or events or activities. What tears his heart is when those things or people or places or activities take his place, his rightful place, as number one. Just write these scriptures down. I have them up here on the screen. I just want to kind of set the tone. Exodus 34 and verse 14. I don't know if you've ever read this verse before. It may shock you a little bit about what God says about himself. For he says, "For you shall worship no other god," small g, "for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." God's actual name that he takes for himself is Jealous. He wants our worship and our praise. Exodus 20, the very first commandment out of 10, also listed in Deuteronomy. "You shall have no other gods before me," small g. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." That basically covers everything that you can see or go or imagine. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God," here's the word again, "I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to nobody else." God will refuse over time to give his glory to anybody else. He's the rightful person to be in position number one. And then Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, well, what's the greatest commandment then? And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment." And so, this morning, we want to talk about our passion and really our worship of God. And I'll admit, this morning that as I've been studying about idols in the Bible, God has been doing a work in my own life. And even as I hear the testimonies and as I got text messages this week from the camp and what God was doing in the lives of people, and as I've heard other people's testimonies, I'm like, what is it that would cause us to be anything less than the most passionate for God? This great God who works in children and who works in young people and who works in old people. And we heard testimonies on Wednesday night for membership of God just working in lives all the way around. What is it that would cause our passion not to be the utmost, but just to be flat a lot of the time? What is it? And today's passage puts its finger right on what most of the problem is in our lives. The youth pastor or youth director or whatever told Ken Rudolph, you know, that the problem is that, and I don't want Lakeside to be this, the teens get close to God and they get a major dose of God for a week and they come back, and the last thing I want is for the pastor or the people of Lakeside to be a downer in their lives. And I was remembering back when I, as a 33-year-old, thought I could still play basketball, and I was on the seminary basketball team playing younger people, and I tore my right knee out and went to the doctor a couple days later, and he said, well, we need to let the swelling go down. And I came back about 10 days later, and I thought they would just like do an x-ray to figure out what the problem was. But he had me sit in a chair and lift my right leg up, and he was holding my ankle, the back of my foot, in his hand. And he said, I'm just going to kind of do a little tweaking here and a little moving around and, you know, see. He didn't tell me what he was going to actually do. And he took that foot and he turned it this way. It didn't hurt so bad. And he said, well, okay, so it's probably not that particular ligament. And then he turned it to the left. And I, like, came off of my chair. And he's like, yep, I think we found the problem right there. I think I put my finger right on where the problem was. I'm like, yes, you did. Okay. X-rays are much better. And so God's going to put the finger on the problem of American Christianity in this passage before us today. And so I want to answer 8 questions rather quickly from Ezekiel 14. So it's going to be easy to find. It's after Psalms and Proverbs. In a little bit, the passage of Scripture will be up on the screen. It's in your bulletin. You can read it right there in your bulletin. But here's the questions. And I'm going to give you the questions before we read so you can start thinking about the questions. Just 8 of them. They're not on the back of the sheet there. We'll refer to that at the end. But here's the 8 questions that we want to answer this morning. And I think we can do it. And I think if you'll just be open to God, what was the word, Tessa, that you used? Vulnerable. I think if you will be vulnerable with God like the teens were, and you say, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, speak through Dave to me today. I'm vulnerable, I lay it out. So here are the 8 questions we're going to answer from Ezekiel 14. What is an idol? Where are the idols? Who put the idols there? How does God describe idols? How many idols are there? How do the idols affect our relationship with God? How does God respond to idols? And then how or what does God command us? How are we supposed to respond once we recognize the idols in our life? I'm going to ask the Lord to bless as we look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Father, I thank you for the teens. More thankful, Lord, for you and your word and its truth. And you interjected yourself into your created world with your Son to bridge the gap of separation so that we could have a relationship with you. We could have sins forgiven, as the 4 for sure from camp, as Allie gave testimony, and that you, once you set your sights on somebody, you pursue them until they surrender to you, and that's the greatest gift that any of us could ever know, is the surrender of our hearts and lives and our sin lives to you. And Lord, you deserve all of our passion, all of our energy, all of everything that we got, the best of everything we got, as much as we got. You deserve it all. I want that in my life. I want that for my wife and my children and my grandchildren, the people of Lakeside, the visitors that are here this morning. And so, Lord, for that to happen, that's beyond my scope and reach, but it's not beyond yours. And so I pray that you would do a work in our midst this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. I'm going to read Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to just go through the passage and answer those questions. Now, just a touch of a background, because you probably haven't just in your daily devotions read Ezekiel maybe this week. Maybe some of you have. I would challenge you to do that. Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and he had a heavy burden laid on him because he was actually asked by God to illustrate for the people the sins of their own lives. Like one time, because God said, Ezekiel, the people who call me by my name, they're actually, their hearts are so far from me, they're like exiles. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to play the part of an exile. You're going to pack your bags, you're going to cut a hole through the wall, and you're going to walk out, and you're going to sit in the sun, and you're going to be an exile. And because I want them to look at you and say, he looks like an exile. I want them to realize that's how I see them. And so a number of times Ezekiel had to actually act the part that God was trying to illustrate. And the leaders of the people of Israel were leading the people astray, and God had had enough. And so Ezekiel is going to hear from God, tell the people, I've had enough. And now everything you've ever wished in your sinful little heart, I'm going to just let you have. And if you read Ezekiel, you're going to realize, wow, we shouldn't want everything our hearts want, because there may be a time where God actually gives it to us. So Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel mentions idols 36 times, and this is one of those passages that I think where God's going to put his finger on the problem, I think for every one of us to one degree. So read it with being vulnerable in your own life. Ezekiel 14, then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And Ezekiel speaking, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts, and they've set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols. Verse 5, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn away from your faces from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. In other words, he's saying, somebody comes to you as a prophet, the go-between between me and you, and they have idols in their heart, then stand off the side, because I don't need you. I'm not going to speak to you to answer them. I'm going to talk to them directly. Do you ever remember as a kid, and some of you are still kids, where mom or dad were going to have the direct talk with you? I mean, no more beating around the bush, like face to face. That's what God's saying right here. Verse 8, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I'll stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of the people of Israel. And they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike, that the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, nor defile themselves any more with all their transgressions. And here's the purpose for which God gets angry at idols, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, declares the Lord. Let's use this passage and answer a few questions about idols. Ask God right now in the quietness of your heart, Lord, make me vulnerable. Show me what you're trying to say to me this morning. So here we go. Eight pretty simple questions. What is an idol? Ezekiel mentions idols 36 times. It's mentioned a number of times. And there's a couple of definitions I want you to think with me as, and the first one is a literal definition. So if I could put it up there, an idol. Now think with me. It's a visual image of anything or anyone, real or imagined, that replaces God as the top priority in your life. It's a visual picture. Actually, the idol is talked about in the Old Testament. Often were carved idols. They were made. They were the god Dagon. He put them on a shelf. Carve them out of stone. Take them in wood. And so they represented something. But as Ezekiel 14 shows, it doesn't have to be something on the shelf. It could be something in your heart. Somebody said the problem is self, not shelf. And so it's a visual image of anything or anyone, real or imagined, that replaces God as top priority in your life. This morning, I drove by what I've driven by numerous times right here in Polk City. I got out of my car. I took a picture. Here, right here in Polk City, you could pop up the picture. There, right across from Casey's, hopefully nobody here put the flowers at the bottom of this tree. Well, everybody knows who that is. That's Mary. That's an image of Mary. Can't you see her? There was an article in the paper. There are flowers put down at the bottom. And that's just outright what the Bible would call idolatry. Now, we're more sophisticated than that. But an idol of the heart is no better than an idol in a tree, according to God. Matter of fact, more dangerous. So we laugh. I laugh at that. And yet our idols are as numerous and as great and more dangerous than that idol. Right there is. And so an idol is a visual image of anything, anyone, or anyone, real or imagined, that replaces God as top priority in your life. Tim Keller had a really good definition for idols of the heart, and so I can give it to you later. It's actually I think it might even be in your bulletin there, but idolatry. Think with me now. Anything or anyone that is more important to you than God. Okay, now let you say off the top of your surface, well, that's God's most important to me. Really? Anything or anyone that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. And anything or anyone you seek to give you what only God can give you. That's called idolatry. Or what Tessa referred to, that Ken Rudolph referred to, misplaced passion. It's granting something to be an ultimate value in your life that's not God. It's whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I just had that, I would be happy. Or if I just had that, there would be meaning to my life. Or if I just had that, I would feel complete. And if that is not God, it's called an idol and it's called idolatry. Question number two, according to Ezekiel chapter 14, where are the idols? Well, you say, well, they're on the shelves and they're, you know, in the trees. No, where are the idols? For us this morning, they're in your hearts. They're in my heart. Look at Ezekiel 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts. Look at verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart. Verse 7. For anyone of the house of Israel or strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart. So in Ezekiel 14, you have the elders, the highly religious people of the Jews, and they're coming to Ezekiel. Now in their homes, they don't have idols on shelves. They're way too smart to have actual physical idols up there, because everybody knows those idols on the shelf are wrong. But God pulls back the curtain for Ezekiel, and he says, but in their hearts are filled with bookcases of idols. So it's not open public idolatry that God is saying in Ezekiel 14 that's so dangerous. It's the idolatry that resides in your heart. And the problem with idols in the heart, Proverbs 4:23 says, you must keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. So what's in your heart affects how you live your life. So where are the idols that God's talking about that are dangerous for Lakeside and for the Pastor Dave and for each one of you, young and old, everywhere in between? They're in your heart. We have a heart problem. We say, wow, I didn't come to church this morning ready to do the Jesus dance. And, you know, man, I haven't had passion like those teens have had in a long time. And, you know, I come to church, I do this. And you say, well, what is the problem? Well, the problem is the heart. And so God is starting to put his finger on the heart. So where are the idols? They're in your heart. So just right now, just take 10 seconds and say, Lord, in the next 15 or 20 minutes, start opening up, lay the heart bare, not to my wife, not to my children. Open it up for me to see what's there. Lord, please, please do this work. Third question, who put the idols there? Well, real easy answer. The devil made me do it. Oh, sorry, that's not the right answer. We often say, you know, the devil made me do it. But look at verse 3, 4, and 7 again. Who put the idols in your heart? Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts. They've taken their idols into their hearts. Verse 4, therefore speak to them, all the house of Israel, who takes his idols into his heart. It's not the devil made me do it. It's not the culture around me. Man, if I could just live in a better place, if I could be in a commune, if I could be in a monastery, if I could have been a monk, if I could have, you know, whatever, if my family environment, if I would have been raised in a Christian home, if I would have been, no. The responsibility for the idols and the lack of passion and the lack of worship to God rests on your shoulders and in your heart. It's a personal responsibility that God's saying we all bear, from the pastor all the way down. Who put them there? You did. You put the idols there. Question number 4. How does God describe idols? So what's God's description of a lot of what's down in your heart? How does God describe idols? Well, let me touch on a couple of words and then collectively just draw a principle from this. So the first word I'd like to draw to your attention that God calls them, he calls them iniquity. Okay, now just think with me. So he says in verse 3 again, these men have taken their idols into their hearts, and they set the stumbling block of their iniquity. He says in verse 4, and set the stumbling block of his iniquity. And it says down in verse 7, the stumbling block of his iniquity. Now, I want you to put a couple of words together, so think with me what this actual word means, because we hear it a lot when we're reading Scripture, and we kind of pass over. The word iniquity literally means to bend, to twist, to distort, or pervert. Means to take something, and a good thing, and just bend it or twist it or distort it or pervert it. Let me just give you an inkling so you follow what this word means. So God says in marriage, sex is a wonderful thing. Iniquity is taking sex outside of marriage and bending it, twisting it, distorting it, and perverting it. And once you do it and you take a good thing out of the context for which God meant it, then all kinds of evil flows from that. So how does God describe taking idol into your heart? He describes it as a perversion, a distortion. The second word he uses, it's found in verse 11, it's the word transgression. And this particular word, and again, we're going to put these words together in just a second and draw a principle. The word transgression means to cross the line. You go too far with something. In this context, you take a good thing too far. The third word that he uses to describe idols in your heart is actually two words, stumbling block. His description of idols are they are stumbling blocks. They cause you to trip up. Now let me put these three words together and draw out a principle that hopefully will make this bring the cookies down to the lower so we can all understand. So here's idolatry. Here's misplaced passion. Here's what it is when you put them together. When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it is a sinful thing. When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it is a sinful thing. Now, if I were just to quiz you coming in before we start talking about this, and I mentioned the word idols, you would think, well, they're always bad things. They're like, you know, drug use, you know, whatever, and this whole thing. We think idols are bad things, but they are almost never bad things. And I ran this through my own life. They're almost always good things that become bent, twisted, distorted, and I take that good thing and I cross the line with it. I take its original purpose and I make it a selfish purpose. Wanting a good marriage is a good thing. But when having the perfect marriage becomes the ultimate thing, it often leads to a sinful thing. Because it's like, I need the perfect marriage. So nobody's going to see our flaws. The perfect marriage, if somebody's going to look on, means I got to have the perfect house. And I got to dress the right way and I got to attend the right events because I want everybody to see I got the perfect marriage. And so a perfect marriage, a good marriage, is a good thing. But when it becomes the ultimate thing in your life, it's a sinful thing. And you can take about anything and place it into that category. Children, home, career, education, sports, your ministry. I was in my office when I was studying this. I looked at my books. I was like, I love my books. I love walking into my office and seeing my books. I was like, Lord, thanks for blessing me with the books, but have my books become an obsession? And if they have, then I have to admit that those books, which are good things, have become sinful things. The last word that God uses to describe idols, he uses in verse 6. It's called an abomination. And the word abomination means a disgusting thing. So now think with me. When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it is a sinful thing, and in God's eyes, it's a disgusting thing. God wants you to have food and shelter. He's blessed most of us with homes. But when the home becomes an ultimate thing, then in God's eyes, it's a disgusting thing. That blessing that God blessed you with actually is a stench in his nostrils because you've made the blessing the ultimate thing. So idolatry then isn't just sinful, it's also stupid. It causes you to stumble. these things that are in your heart that you start elevating to the place of God, they cause you to start tripping up everywhere in your life. You have this desire to please God with your life, but as you're living your life, it's just one trip up after another. And that's because of the idols that are in your heart, the misplaced priorities, the misplaced passion. Well, how many, question number five, how many idols are there? Dave, give me a list so I can get them out of my life. Well, look at verse 4. It says, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols. Anything, listen to me, anything can be an idol, and everything has been an idol. Everything. If God's called you to full-time ministry, that could be an idol. Look, I'm called to full-time ministry, and look, he's not called to full-time ministry. Look at my ministry, and look what God's doing. How come God's not doing that over there? Your children. Anything can be an idol, and everything has been an idol. There isn't anything. That misplaced will not take the place of God. We were created to worship, and often that created to worship ends up putting God and its multitudes. And I, you know, let me bear it out. So I'm studying in my office, and I'm like, well, how many idols are there? I mean, let me make a list. And then I made a list for my own life, and I'm like, you know, there are times in my life where God's not even in the top five, much less first place, if you're just going to be honest. Philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said there are more idols than realities. And the truth be told, if we had a lot of time, our hearts are idol factories. Our heart's kind of like a garden, and if you don't tend to it, there will be no fruit. Can anybody identify with me? Have you ever planted a garden and forgot to tend to it? There will be no fruit. So how many are there? Multitudes. Question number six, how do they affect your relationship with God? And this is devastating to me because I think about my own life and my desire to be close to God and lead others to be close to God. And then I think about all of the crud that's in my own heart. And then I place that thought upon everyone here this morning. How do they affect your relationship with God? Well, God uses three different words. And I read in Ezekiel earlier in the chapters just this morning that God's heart is broken over our idols. But here are three things that God descriptions of your how it affects your. Number one, it separates you from God. Your idols have separated you from God. Now, God doesn't separate you from Him. Your idols separate you from Him. It's a byproduct of what's in your heart. They separate. God sent Christ to die on the cross to save us from our sins so that we could be separated to God. But often the reality in our life for believers and unbelievers is that our idols separate us from the very God who wants us to be separated to Him. So instead of being separated to Him, we're separated from Him. It breaks God's heart. The next word's a little stronger word even than that, if that's possible. It estranges you from God. It estranges you from God. The word estranged means to make you an outsider, treat you as if you were not part of the family. Estrange makes you a stranger. God doesn't do this. Your idols do this. You're like, I don't even feel like God's even close. Well, let me tell you something. God has not moved. Your heart has moved you away from Him. So that's the effect on your relationship. It dulls it. It makes it boring. It makes it lifeless. There's no passion in your life. There's no excitement for God. You're not even thinking about doing the Jesus dance. You're not even, you're like, okay, when are, you know, and so you got no life. And then young kids come back from camp and they're fired up. And we hear about, well, it's just a camp experience, you know, and I hope it wasn't just emotions and that. Well, maybe we're to blame for them dying out after 2 weeks. The last word is the word defiles. It's found right there in the passage. Defiles you before God. In other words, your idols in your heart move you so far away from God that actually then when God actually turns and looks towards you, it's defilement that he sees. It's not your intention. Your desire is to be close to God. But God's description is, you're not close. Why don't you admit it this morning? You're not close to God because of what's in your heart. Separated, estranged, or defiled. Question number 7, how does God respond to idols? How does God respond to idols? And it says in the passage that he turns his face against you. Now I added a little phrase onto that because I think it's actually true what God does right here in this passage. So how does God respond to idols? He turns his face against you and he takes his hands off of you. If you're taking notes, put the word dangerous. Dangerous place to be in life. In the end, God says, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. You've wanted this so bad. It's in your heart. It's a passion of your life. I've cried out to you. I've blessed you. I've been merciful to you. I sent prophets to you. I talked to you. I begged you to come back. You have this idol in your heart. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my hands off of you. I'm just going to take my hands off of you. He says in the passage, actually, you don't really want to come to the prophet and hear what God says because you're doing your own thing. So I'm going to send you prophets to your own liking. They're not going to speak the truth in your life because I've been trying to speak the truth in your life. So you're going to hear some counsel, but it's not going to be God's counsel. And so rather than just wander your own path, there's actually going to be people that are going to actually encourage you to go farther away from God. Now write down Romans 1, and I just want to show you this from Scripture. I got the passage up here. It's a lot of Scripture on one page, but let me just show you. And so let me show you how God, it's actually the judgment of God on your life when God says, okay, have it your own way. And he removes his hand from you. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice it's a heart issue. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They put flowers down by trees. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Now notice how this fits into Wired for Worship. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Go to Romans 1 this afternoon. It continues. And God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them up. Our own Declaration of Independence says that as Americans, we have the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Tell me if this isn't true. And I wrote it down so the words would be right. Tell me if this isn't true. This came from my heart. We search endlessly for ways to acquire the things we desire. We spend a lot of our time trying to figure out ways to acquire the things that we desire. And we never imagine that getting our heart's desire might be the worst thing that could happen to us. God says, here's the judgment when you put up idols. There comes a point, if you don't repent, that I'm just going to take my hands off, I'm going to give you over to your idols, and see how your idols do for you. Now, we don't have time, but I could give a life of testimony to idols, to visual images that I set up before me. If I could make this much, I would be happy. Only to make that much and not be any happier, actually less happy. If I could just have this, or if I could do that, or if I could graduate here, or if I could go there. It's endless. One of the worst judgments God could ever do is he could take his hand off of you. He could let you go your own way. And then lastly, and we'll close with this, how does God command us to respond this morning? How does He command us to respond? What's He say to do? And I just kind of put it in four words so you would actually memorize it or it would stick in your mind, but if you could put it up there. I just want you to think about this as we close. God's writing this passage in Ezekiel 14 and Romans 1 and hundreds of other places in Scripture so that you will recognize a problem in your heart and my heart. So the very first thing is to recognize or identify or admit some things that are in your heart are misguided, misplaced passions. Recognize. God says then to repent, to admit with God, to confess to God that that thing that's in your heart is misplaced. It could be a good thing, and more often it is a good thing, but God, I've made it an ultimate thing. And so, Lord, I admit to you it's a sinful thing. And it's actually, in your eyes, a disgusting thing. This beautiful thing, this blessing of children, this blessing of my wife. Thanks for giving me this home. And I've made it such an ultimate thing, my health, whatever it is, my grandchildren, that actually the good thing that you wanted to bless me with has actually turned into a disgusting thing. That's to repent and then return to God. And then replace. It's not enough to remove an idol. God says in Scripture that if you just remove an idol, there's going to be a vacuum there. And because our hearts are idol factories, something's going to move in, and 10 things are going to move in, and 50 things are going to move. You replace it with God. You replace it with God. Now, on your purple sheet, if you would take that, the Scripture's on the one side. And I want to just lead us in a couple of questions, because when we do the gold card, which we're going to do in 1 minute, I want you to spend a couple of moments asking God to open up your heart, and then like Ezekiel, get a vision for your own heart. Now our hearts are deceitfully wicked and we can't know them, but we're asking God this morning, Lord, we want to know our hearts. I want to know what's in there. I'm not looking forward to knowing what's in there, but I've got to know what's in there because I want to live for you. I want to count for eternity. So here are some probing questions to help identify the idols of your heart. Okay, now think, and I'm going to ask you, one of the things on the gold card is to take this home this week, get in the quietness of your own place, and actually write out answers to these things. Okay, so here are the questions. What do you feel you have to be happy? What do you most often think about and talk about? What do you give most of your passion, energy, emotion, and finances to without a second thought? What gives your life meaning? What would you have a hard time giving up for a month? What could you not live without? And let me just say before I read these next ones, often your emotions, your ultimate emotion of anger or your ultimate emotion of joy, if you think about where do I get most angry, where do I get most joyful, that'll kind of tell you what an idol is. Is it your kids? Is it God? You get angry at the sin in the world because of your love for God? And then often even when something is either threatened to be removed from your life or actually removed, how do you respond? That will tell you if it's an idol. What do you habitually think about to get joy and comfort? What makes you stressed out or distressed? What makes you anxious? What makes you angry most often? What are your most uncontrollable emotions? These are all things to lead you to the idol. What triggers your uncontrollable emotions, or when do they most often express themselves? Where do your feelings of self-worth come from? What areas of your life are your greatest struggles? What do you hide from others? What is your greatest nightmare? What prayer, if unanswered, makes me seriously think about turning from God and wonder if He even loves me? What are you willing to sin for to get? What is so essential to your life that should you lose it or not be able to get it, your life would hardly be worth living? Honestly, what is the number one controlling position in your life? What good thing has become an ultimate thing in your life, replacing God? And when you're home this week, and if you take the challenge, you want to see, okay, what comes up on that page most often? And, you know, you might have a list of 20 or 30, I would say narrow it to your top five and then repent, return to God and ask Him to change it. Well, if you would take out your gold card as we close, I'm going to give you some time here. Now, here's how I want to bless you as we go to just a couple moments of quiet time. Do you know what happened in Ezekiel to the idolaters? Does anybody know? Anybody know the end of the story? God says in Ezekiel, He sent a man out and He said, put a mark on the foreheads. Now, this is in a vision. Put a mark on the foreheads of all those who are righteously living for Me. It's not going to be that many. Put a mark on their foreheads. And then He summoned a whole group of other people in this vision that Ezekiel had, and they were to go through the land and wipe them out. Jews who had idols in their heart. So I want to encourage you. In the Old Testament, the idolater dies. Here's the good news. In the New Testament, Christ dies for the idolater. He demands death for idolatry. His Son stepped in and said, I'll take the death for him. And so we're all idolaters. Your only hope is not to reform your life. It's to trust in Christ and let Him and His Spirit and His Word reform your life. God demonstrates His love for us in that while you were idolatry-ing, sinning, Christ died for you. What an awesome God we have. If you take the gold card, if you're visiting, there's a place to put some information. We'd love to have a record of your visit. On the back is a place to make a commitment to God this week, and you can share it, and I'll pray with you. Nathan will pray with you. The elders will pray. There's a place for a prayer request. One of the commitments I'm asking you to make is I will humbly and prayerfully identify the top idols in my life this week and repent of them before God. And the second one is just as important. I will read one of the four Gospels this week with the goal of meditating on the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and actually worshiping Him, looking at His beauty. Radically amputate the sin, radically appropriate the Savior. That's the idea.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.